So, brethren, then we are continuing in the consideration of Revelation, the fifth chapter. We had left off with verse 12, and however, we would like to reread this chapter, and I will start at the top of my screen. Sister Mabel, would you read in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Brother Ninan, 6 through 10, and Sister Debbie, are you able to read? Brother David Vickery, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, please.
Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof."
And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and the midst of the elders a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sitteth on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they shall reign over the earth."
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
All right. Thank you, brethren. As way of a brief recap, if you will, for those who are first attending, we see that in, if you look in Revelation, the first chapter with me, we see that in verse 4, Revelation 1:4, that we are introduced to the Lord God Almighty in verse 4. And in verse 5, we're introduced to Jesus Christ. And then it is mentioned that we have the seven churches starting in verse 11 and downward, so to speak. Even though the seven churches are mentioned in verse 4, the introduction is about the Lord God. So our point of me bringing us back here is to recognize that in the Revelation, the protocol is God first, Jesus second, and the church third. So when we then looked in chapters 2 and 3, we received the seven spirit messages from God through Jesus, through his messenger, to each of the seven successive stages of the development of the gospel age church. That's chapters 2 and 3. When we came to chapter 4, we have this grand invitation to come up higher into the throne room of God. And we are in the 4th chapter, have a more explicit introduction to the Lord God Almighty. And this entire 4th chapter is all about him, his word, his 24 prophecies of the Old Testament that were pointing to his kingdom in the future, and those things which need to take place in order for the full establishment of that kingdom, and about his character attributes, and of his seven messages, his seven spirits that would enlighten the church for their development. But the 4th chapter is all about the Lord God Almighty. But in our 5th chapter, we see in verse 1 that we are still in the throne room. The Lord God is on the throne. He has a scroll in his right hand, the hand of power and authority, and it is written inside and out and sealed with seven seals. A proclamation goes forth, asking who is worthy in heaven or earth. And the thought is that it's almost like a challenge of the best sort. And that is, who among all the spirit beings or all any human beings would there be that could take this scroll out of the right hand and have the honor and privilege and responsibility of loosing those seals? And no one was found. And John weeps. And that represents his deep desire to understand what this precious and intriguing scroll might have as it's sealed with seven seals. And yet, it's there for the taking to one found worthy. The standard, of course, is the law of God, because it's his justice that must be satisfied. However, we do find that one of the elders, one of those 24 prophecies, was saying that there was one worthy of the line of the tribe of Judah. And we found that in Genesis, the 49th chapter, that this was a depiction of Jesus as the Messiah. And yet he would be the root of David. And that would show that it would be Jesus as a new creature, the second Adam, who would then have this opportunity after having laid down his perfect human life for the ransom price, yet it was the perfected new creature, Jesus, who is actually be the Messiah who would bring about the blessings that his human life, sacrificed and forfeited for the sake of Adam and his family, would then enable him as the new creature to walk and assist up that highway of holiness. But before that, we come to learn that this Lamb has purchased the church class, those who will be kings and priests with him in the future, before that blessing goes to the rest of the world of mankind. And so the 24 prophecies of the Old Testament acknowledge that this was all part of what that plan was to entail. And we learned from the four living creatures, God's four character, fundamental character attributes, that they too have been all in harmony to carry out the plan, and that we have seen that the one unique one was the great Logos, who was willing to be emptied of spirit nature to be found as a perfect human nature, who was not of Adamic descendancy, but rather his father was in heaven. To be that unique one with two life rights, a perfect human life right and a new creature life right. And he had to be faithful to both, and he was. And he was born under the law, born of a Jewish woman. And he kept that law perfectly and claimed the right to life that the law of God offered, which identifies him as that lamb that had been slain. So he had to provide that ransom price, but that ransom price, his perfect human life, was now on deposit with God. Jesus could not use that for himself. That had to be in reservation for Adam and Adam's children. But Jesus had that life right as a new creature. And as we read in Hebrews 5, he was perfected by the things which he suffered. That is, perfected as a new creature. So when he was raised on the third day, we all know and have our studies, he was raised a spirit being of the divine nature, having been successful as a conqueror and a victor, as that new creature. And in that position, he then continues to be identified through the remainder of the revelation, not as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but as that lamb that had been slain, or the lamb. He does have other titles indeed, yes. But the focus on being that lamb demonstrates his victory came through his humility and obedience to the Father. And because of that, he then has been empowered by God to have the seven spirit messages of God and to have that perfect power, the seven horns and the seven spirits, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the wisdom of God in the messages that were given to the church. He's empowered to develop that kingly, that kingdom of priests, kings and priests, which we read about in the second and third chapters already. We've read the seven messages, the seven spirits of God, for the development of that future bride class, the kings and priests. But the interesting thing is this fifth chapter is primarily about Jesus. We've covered the Heavenly Father in the fourth chapter. Now this fifth chapter is showing us the victory of the Lamb. And the beginning of this chapter, it starts just probably at the very earliest that you might start the gospel age, maybe slightly before, but we see that the lamb slain and now that had ascended to heaven in order to receive that scroll would represent that after that 40 days in earth's atmosphere when Jesus ascended on high, that this would then be that picture, that window of Jesus returning triumphantly to the heavenly courts. And yet on the 50th day, Pentecost, we know that the church gathered in the upper room with the apostles received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that was identified. But the conclusion of this chapter is not at the beginning of the gospel age, nor shortly thereafter, nor is it even at the close of the gospel age. The conclusion of this fifth chapter takes us down to the end of the millennial age. So when we're reading this, we're seeing this grand overall view of what the Lamb, how he started in the beginning of the gospel age, what he accomplished, what it empowered him to do, and then how that will be recognized in the future. So, brethren, that is pretty lengthy overview. But I'll ask: is there elicit any comments on this or questions, brother, sister Cindy?
John was one of the apostles, so wouldn't he have been aware that Jesus would have been the one worthy? Or wasn't he aware of the ransom, at, like we understand it? Over.
Okay, does anyone have a comment on that? So as John is our... John is our reporter, so to speak. He is on the scene, as it were, in this revelation. He was literally on the Isle of Patmos receiving the vision, yes. However, in the context, he's our reporter on the scene who's relating what's taking place. So we're not to think of this as just the Apostle John in his personal life, but rather to look at him as our representative, our the person who's giving us this firsthand report. So I'm going to leave it there, Sister Day.
Well, I heard too, I don't know if it's just in the first chapter or whatever, but that John represented the John class, you know, at the end of the age. Is that right or is that wrong now? Over.
No, that is correct, and it does go back to the first chapter, and we did study that through, but in this setting here, I'm not sure, and I don't really think it represents the John class, the feet members at the end of the age, because this is at the beginning of the gospel age, it's being depicted. So, Brother David.
I really enjoyed that overview, Brother Rick, and I was thinking just because the way you put it, it gives a very clear picture of the vision. And John's work in there, and it kind of represents, to me anyway, all those followers of Christ who want to know and have that complete pictures. Over.
Thank you. And last week, that was one of the points that to me was a highlight in our study, was John wept to know what that scroll contained. Are we of similar passion and desire to understand what those seven seals being released would show us? And we can broaden that out to represent our passion and our desire to understand what the revelation holds for us. For if it's not for us at this end of the age, who is it for? So that's one of the motivations of the Oakland County class to embark upon this study, to at least familiarize ourselves with its contents. Okay. I'm going to move forward, Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I think I mentioned this last week too, but I think it's still important to emphasize with a few more words, and that's in verse 7, that this is a big transfer of power from the Jewish age to the gospel age, because Jesus brings us into that, and because of his death. And that's where that comes out in verse 7. I was privileged to see that the great transfer of power which moved history from the Jewish age to the gospel age, the Lamb stepped forward and received the book directly from God's hand's favor. It was a moment never to be forgotten. And that's a big deal. And I just read that comment from the Revelation Today booklet. I got that. Oops, I can't. You can't see that. But anyway, it's that one. And I enjoyed that comment. And then on verse 8, the comment there also was, once Jesus had taken the book which contained the whole history of the age to come, immediately the attributes of God, not God himself, and the prophecies acknowledged with humility and gratitude the new position and authority of the Lamb. The Lamb will be the one to manifest God's prophecies and attributes. Thus he once said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. So I like that two verses together. It's such a remarkable turning point in history, and it's beautiful to see in this revelation. Thank you.
Yes, it is. So now we're going to move forward and go back to our verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. We discussed this last week, and that this is showing that it's a, as it were, innumerable number. The elders would be a reference again to the 24 elders, and the four living creatures, again, to the four attributes, and that they are about the throne. But we notice that there's these many angels. One of the points last week was that in the fourth chapter, we have the 24 elders and the four living creatures about the throne, but in the fourth chapter, we don't have the angels mentioned. We don't have the many angels. And that's suggested, the reason why that we suggested is that the actual living being in the fourth chapter is all about the Lord God Almighty. And everything about his word and his character is what's particularly being mentioned there. The John class indeed is invited up to recognize and see these things. Yet the angels aren't mentioned there. But we did notice that in Revelation, the seventh chapter, and let's see, Brother Mark Candle, could you read Revelation 7, verse 9 through 12, please?
Okay, Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After these, this is from Rotherham. After these things, I saw, and lo, a great multitude, which to number it no one was able, of every nation, and of all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation unto our Lord, our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the messengers were standing round about the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down before the throne upon their faces, and rendered homage unto God, saying, Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might be unto our God, unto the ages of ages. And one of the elders began saying unto me.
That's it. Thank you. Brother Mark, do you have an opening comment on these verses?
Well, I thought it was interesting in comparing verses 12 and 13. We haven't gotten there, so I'll save my comment.
All right, thank you. Anyone like to give us comments on these verses here? Maybe you could start by telling us what event is recorded as having taken place. Sister Cheryl.
This is after the Great Tribulation. The great company have washed their robes through trouble, but yet now they are praising God and standing before, relating with Revelation 5, that they also would be part of this myriad of numbers praising the Lord. Over.
Now that's very good. So we have another grand event that had to take place before the fullness of the peaceable kingdom of God could be established. And that is, Sister Cheryl just said, the last of the spirit begotten, the great company of the gospel age are now concluded. They're beyond the veil, and this, then, is a major event. Now, the plan of God can continue to move forward into the new phase. The gospel age is now concluded. The spirit begotten have now all been successfully, for all the faithful, have reached their heavenly rewards. So when we see a major event being concluded, it's, we often see this expression about around the throne of God his four character attributes, praise him for his plan, his love, justice, power, and wisdom are all satisfied at praise the Father, as it were. They render praise because of the successful completion of this feature. And the 24 elders, they also praise because they too had prophesied that there would be a great company, for example. And now here they're concluded. Those prophecies are fulfilled, and they know it was necessary to move the plan forward. But here we have these angels also that are praising, which is similar to our fifth chapter. So our only, not the only, but the reason I brought us here in our consideration is to show that in the fourth chapter, we didn't have those angels round the throne. It was all about God. In the fifth, we do, because it's honoring the Lamb as it had been slain, a major development in the plan of God moving forward toward that kingdom of peace. So the angels are included. And here we have the conclusion of the great company. Again, another major moving forward in the plan of God. So the angels are included in this praise. And last week it was also observed in our chapter 7, verse 12, that there were seven expressions of praise, which we're going to consider next back in our fifth chapter. And so we'll kind of include it there. But so we just want to make this observation, as we have been, as we've been studying through the Revelation, that there are almost like sub-studies where we would come across a symbol or a series of symbols that we wanted to then look at where they appeared later in the Revelation in order to help convince ourselves or assure ourselves that we're having a right understanding of those symbols when we first come across them. And what that does for us then is it when we come across these verses later in our studies, they'll be more familiar to us, and we can remember back to how we had interpreted them in the past. And quite often we see some beautiful little details of truth when we do that. Sister Sharon. Okay, you need to unmute yourself, please.
Okay, yes, I'm sorry. I know that being a music and art teacher, I always look a lot at the art and the music in the Bible, and I'm thinking about how the great chorus recognized Jesus when he was born. There was a chorus of angels, right? And so they sang it. It made much more attention. When you sing a message, you listen to it a lot more than you do when you just say it. So, I mean, like that power in that singing. And so then when you have in verse 9 and 10, where all of them are singing, and it said that, and I can picture that, you know, worthy art thou to take this book and to reveal its contents and to get thy reign will be all over the earth. And then when they sing again and they're saying glory and honor and blessing. And then we look at the hallelujah chorus that was also sung before, but that's something we, you know, human beings really latched onto that hallelujah chorus. And when Handel wrote it, he was doing it to get attention because he was trying to beat out the other composers at the time. And he did it. And that one hymn stayed beautifully with us. And then when you get into chapter 7, and then now you have these, the ancient worthies also singing, not the ancient worthies, but the great multitude, and then they're crying out a message, and it's the Lamb. And then in verse 12, you can see that it's almost like the hallelujah chorus. It's like forever and ever, amen. You know, that's where it comes at the back. So I see these rejoicing hymns that really, you know, get way more of your attention. It's also the fact that sometimes you just can't help singing. It's such a rejoicing moment, and you can see how happy and excited they were. So that's a big deal. I love singing when it comes into our hymns, and it also reinforces, it stays in our minds better. When we sing something, we always remember it better. So I love the fact that these were sung, and we look at all the ways that this was used by the Lord, and you can imagine all those voices. It would be glorious to hear that. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. And yes, indeed. Very good. Further comments, Brother David.
Brother Rick, I have kind of a question, comment. As you brought out about the great company being the final spiritual seed that is developed and now beyond the veil complete. It reminded me of the Abrahamic promise of as the stars of heaven. So to me, that alludes that area is complete. But the question part is for the ancient worthies. They are the blesser part of the earth. But we don't know for sure that they're going to receive a spiritual inheritance. I'm just a little bit confused about that. I don't want to hijack the study. If you could just say either a yes or no, something like that. Thank you.
Well, Brother David, that's a interesting point. When we're on our comment here, I'm going to say this about that. I want all of us to pause for a moment and think. Can you think of a verse in the Revelation that depicts the ancient worthies? Can you think of a verse in the book of Revelation that depicts the ancient worthies? I don't particularly think of a verse that depicts the ancient worthies offhand. Brother Chris, you got one?
Well, I was just thinking of the Revelation 20, you know, where Gog and Magog surround the camp of the saints. And we infer that it's referring to the ancient worthies, but no, we don't have a direct scripture that makes that plain. We interpret it that way.
Well, that's good. No, that's a good verse. I appreciate that. And I certainly would think that would represent the ancient worthies. So that's good. My point being is the Revelation is particularly about the gospel age development of Jesus and his church. And then in the millennial age, it's how Jesus and the church working with the Heavenly Father, work at the uplift and judgment of the world of mankind, and that the ancient worthies are definitely an important feature, being the princes in all the earth, but they were developed in the age prior to the gospel age, actually ages, plural, prior to the gospel age. So they aren't highlighted and emphasized in the Revelation, because they aren't a spiritual class during the millennial age. Brother Russell offers the possibility that they are changed to a spirit nature reward like unto the angels after the millennial age is concluded, when they are no longer needed as princes in all the earth. So the verse that Brother Chris brought to our attention is sometimes used to demonstrate that it's during that little season which they are beset upon by the rebellious of mankind, during that little season test, that possibly they die and would receive a spiritual resurrection. Now, Brother Russell didn't offer a lot of scripture on that, but he did think that. Does that elicit any other comments? Okay, we'll leave it there, Brother David. We hope that gives some food for thought. All right, let's turn back then to our Revelation 5 and our verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, these angels and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory and blessing. And so we understand that it's the Jesus as the new creature who is worthy because he was willing to lay down his perfect human life right, which he did. But it's the resurrected Lord, the second Adam, who's being glorified because the perfect human Jesus is in the grave. He's dead forever because that human life right has to be used to release Adam and his descendants from the grave. So with that, though, being said, that's an honor that he forever carries, that he was willing to have been slain. So we have our words, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. It comes to seven, which denotes divine perfection in a sense, a perfect praise. But last week we started to just ask for comments on each of these words. Our first one was power. And so we were asking, we started with that last week, comments on Jesus and this praise of power. Well, we noted last week that in the fifth chapter, in verse 6, the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. And horns are depict power. So he has been given perfect power, or divinely authorized power. And then we read in Matthew 28 that Jesus himself says, I'll just cite it quickly just for the point. It's Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we have Jesus himself acknowledging that, and that was after he was resurrected. So he has this, of course, when he has all power and authority, it's, we know that the Father is exempted. Okay. Are there any other comments on this expression of power? Brother David, and then Rudy.
Brother Rick, I was thinking about those comments that were made, I think, last week about the four horns on the altar in the tabernacle, that they went out in the four directions, and was kind of a vision of the epitome of you know, all-encompassing. Over.
Okay, very nice. Thank you, Ruth.
I know it came up last week in regard to Revelation 4, the word receive, because in chapter 4:11, you have Jehovah receiving glory and honor and power, which, of course, he never had to receive it. He always had it. So I can't remember what we concluded on that Jesus receives it, but then the Heavenly Father receives it also. I'm wondering if there's a different thought on that. I can't remember. I know I brought it up last week.
My answer must not have satisfied you. It didn't stick. So we'll let others comment, but I'll just throw out what I had suggested last week is for the Father to receive it. He was receiving the praise for it. He was worthy to receive the praise. He didn't have to, it's not that someone was giving him something he didn't have. It's the expression in Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. It's actually his four character attributes and his 24 prophecies of the Old Testament that are relating that he is worthy, that the Lord God Almighty is worthy to receive all these accolades. It's not that anyone was like bestowing it on him. It's his own character that demonstrates it. It's his own prophecies that he had given through the prophets of old, the elders of the Old Testament, that are expressing this. With Jesus, he did receive things because he is a creature that was created, and he is found worthy because he accomplished his mission that the Father had given him. So if you think there's a distinction in that way, all well and good. But if there's some other thoughts, we'll take it. Brother Mark, please.
Well, I was thinking that when Jesus was raised from the dead, I don't think he received this power yet, because he said he had not yet ascended unto the Father. And I think he brought this value of the ransom to the Father as his offering, in contrast to Adam's life and the posterity that Adam had. And so that once that transaction took place, then he had the ability to rule. And I think that word power comes from the word like daimo, which is like a, you think of a producing power in electrical plants. It's this, you finally have enough power to energize the whole city. You haven't turned a switch on, but you have that ability now to do something. And like I have a little generator outside, it can barely keep my house going. But if you have this huge dynamo, you can power everything. And that's when it says that he went to a far country to receive a kingdom. He did not have the kingdom at first. He went to a country to receive the kingdom. So once that exchange was made, then he was given that ability to deal with the world of mankind at whatever time he chose. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Mark. I believe I'm grasping your comment. I'm just going to harmonize what you said, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, with that verse in Matthew 28 in verse 18, where Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, which he spoke to them before he ascended. So I'm thinking that when Jesus on the cross said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Brother Russell uses the expression that Jesus was there depositing the ransom price with the Heavenly Father, because he himself was going to go out of existence for parts of 3 days. But when he was resurrected, the divine being, the new creature Jesus, that was a confirmation that he had been successful in his mission, because the Father brought him back to life and he received immortality. So all power, what he would have had at that point. Yet, as you're bringing out, and I think we all would agree, that his formal presentation in the heavenly courts after the 40 days in Earth's atmosphere was a wonderful homecoming of a grand victor that probably put any Roman general's entry into Rome after some great campaign, put it to shame. Yet, the thought would be it was for the church, it was for the apostles and us to have the confirmation on earth on the day of Pentecost that he had been accepted of the heavenly courts. so that they could then be spirit begotten and receive the outward sign that that took place. But I'm not trying to, you know, not trying to get overly technical. Regardless, the point would be that your point, which is well taken, is that then Jesus becomes, has a he's able to generate power in such a way that he had never had before, which is certainly a, this great reward. Sister Debbie.
Well, I always looked at it that Jesus had the Holy Spirit, which was God's power, and he used God's power to heal when he was here, but he didn't have the authority or his own power until after he was the lamb that was slain. Because that's what verse 12 is saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain. And in Matthew 28, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He had already been slain. And so that at that point in time, he received innate power, the immortality, and I guess the innate power that comes with that. But he's not going to use it. I mean, he's been leading the church. To a certain extent, he's been using whatever authority God gave him, but he's not ruling the earth yet. He could at any time, I suppose, just take over, you know, if he wanted, but that's not God's plan. So any power that he has to rule or authority to rule, there's a time for that. So that's the way I always looked at it. You know, what power he had, he uses when it's time to use it. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Sharon.
There we go. Yeah, there's definitely a time difference in verse 12 and 13. And I think we all see that, but I just thought I'd maybe reiterate it and join with it a few more scriptures. Because at this point in 12, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power. So he's worthy. He's given the power and he's given the riches and wisdom and strength and honor, but he hasn't done it yet. Also, the seals haven't been opened on the seals yet. He's able to take that seven sealed scroll, but it's not being, it's not that time setting. So when you go into 12 and you go into verse 13, then you're looking at now, at that point, that's the millennial picture, because it's showing that every creature in heaven, everyone on earth, is not just the angels in this scene that are singing now, but in verse 13, that's when ultimately all will praise the Lord and also praise the Lamb. And in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, I like the fact where it starts there. In verse 30, I'll start with verse 30 of chapter 24 in Matthew. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. But he shall send his angel with the great sound of a trumpet, or the great, I think something's been yellowed out there, the great trumpet, the sound of it is not there. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. So we still have to see those seven messages take place. You know, the seven churches, the seven things that bring in the bride. So right now the bride isn't represented. They haven't been coming out with those seals yet. And so then, in that sense of the matter as far as the song goes, and then, and he goes into the tree and he's talking about the, you know, and Matthew's going and joining about Israel. So I liked adding that. And then, so it's just, to me, it is a time element here, a change in time element. He gets the power. But he won't be using it until all that whole period with the seven seals and he gets his bride elect. I hope I'm explaining it the way I think it anyway. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. So what, good comments. There is time distinctions. My suggestion, and you know, it's just my opinion. And I might be echoing what's been said, our verse 12, I think, is showing after Jesus was resurrected, and it's here part of this grand depiction of his victorious return to the heavenly courts, and it's just their saying, and when I say just, that's not to demean it, they're saying what Jesus receives because he victoriously accomplished his dual mission. I like to emphasize that. his dual mission, his perfect humanity laid down in death, and his perfect new creature developed and resurrected. He accomplished that dual mission that the Heavenly Father had sent him on. So I'm going to just say this about the verse 12. I'm going to suggest that we've talked about the power. He had the seven horns in which he had the divine authority that empowered him to deliver the seven messages to the seven stages of the church and assist for the development of his 144,000, which the Heavenly Father gave him as his next mission. First succeed yourself as a new creature. First succeed in laying down the ransom price so we can have the purchase price on deposit so that we can have a justification for your future bride in order for them to be developed as you were in your life. And I'm giving you that power and ability to do just that because the Heavenly Father is saying, I am desirous of a divine family with you as my right hand son. And yet I have 144,000 others who will be my sons and of the divine nature. And they are also being depicted as your bride that I have chosen for you. But you have this responsibility in carrying out their development. Now the riches might that Jesus received could be his immortality. It could also be he had a richness in the privilege of delivering God's message, God's word to us, which he did. The wisdom that he received could refer back to our verse 6, like those seven horns showing the power. Here we have the seven eyes. And the eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, which we learn from the second and third chapters. Were the seven messages that God had given him to give and deliver to the messengers who would deliver to the church for that development of the 144,000. But we have an additional verse that we would like to have read here. And Brother Mark Kinkowski, would you read for us 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, please? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30.
Sure, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 1, 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So there, bringing out particularly the wisdom, one of the seven exaltations there from Revelation 5:12, and just showing its relationship to Jesus. As you're bringing out with his completion of his sacrifice and everything that he had to do, I think it's a great scripture that goes along with this, and then righteousness and sanctification, which just adds to the wisdom and the other characteristics there too. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you. I'd like to take a moment here for us to just talk for a moment about how Jesus is our wisdom. So we can see in the revelation about the seven eyes, the seven spirits, the eyes showing wisdom, and we understand that. We could see that. And now let's just ask ourselves, because this is pertinent to our lives, how is Jesus our wisdom? How do you think of that? Now, of course, there could be multiple ways. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, what came to my mind is a trend that, that took place, I think, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where people were wearing bracelets with what would Jesus do, J-D. And so Jesus, in his great wisdom, followed after the Lord's plans and purposes. He did the Father's will successfully, and as brought out, he sacrificed his perfect human life, and he also was developed as a new creature, and therefore he was the worthy lamb to carry out the rest of God's plan to redeem and then restore mankind, and also to develop the church during the gospel age, and then with the church do this great work of the millennial age. So the wisdom, we have the wisdom of Jesus, or the example of Jesus in his life, in the scriptures, in the things that he said, and if we can follow as closely as we can in his footsteps, then we too will be pleasing and faithful, and will receive our reward as well. Over.
All right, very good. We certainly appreciate that. And while Sister Debbie's unmuting, I'm going to throw out there that in the reprints, some time ago I read where Brother Russell commented on the WWJD. So, you know, everything new is old, or everything old is new again. Quite an interesting saying, but the sentiments was what Brother Russell was commenting on, is certainly appropriate. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I think we receive Jesus' wisdom because he gives us an understanding of number one, Revelation. You know, we're studying Revelation, and he gave the church the understanding. He's opening the seals for us, and that his wisdom becomes our wisdom because we're sanctified in him, you know, to understand these things. Over.
All right, thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Also to me, in the wisdom of the plan, Jesus became humble. For our sakes, he became poor, so that he gave up and went to a lower nature, showing that he did complete and do the ransom. And then he was highly exalted and got the riches promised to him. But I have a note that it refers to humility. So he did humble himself and took a lower nature in wisdom according to God's plan. Over.
No, that's very good. And Sister Cheryl, on that, could you read for us in Philippians chapter 2 and I'm going to have you read a little further, because it's going to take us back to verses we were going to go to in the Revelation study here. So Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11, please.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, right on. And Sister Cheryl, did you have any little more positive corrections in the Greek on like verses 6 or 7?
I have from the Diaglot, yet did not meditate a usurpation to be like God. So that was never part of his plan to take the place of or exalt himself that he was the maker of the plan. So, over.
Do you have anything on the word form in the King James, a better word?
Spirit nature.
Okay. Very good. So he left the spirit nature and took on human nature. Yeah. All right. Very good. But your emphasis on the humility, certainly that's wisdom. Thank you. Brother David.
Well, Brother Rick, I was thinking in kind of similar lines, just that some of the coined phrases for followers of the Lord are in consecration are footstep followers. And that reminds me of, again, the tabernacle and the holy where we had a picture of the high priest trimming the lamp, and it's a relationship that we have with Jesus as footstep followers. We sacrifice ourselves so that we can hopefully gain the prize of the high calling by being obedient as following Jesus as he followed the Lord's will. Over.
All right, very good. Indeed. Further comments? Sister Wincy, and then Brother Mark.
About Jesus being our wisdom, I was thinking he's the one who revealed his Father to us. So that's the wisdom we got.
Yeah, certainly true. Very good. Brother Mark.
Well, I had a revised standard version here, but I don't have it upstairs. But I believe in Philippians it says that he thought equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. Mm-hmm. And it gives the idea that that wasn't even in his thinking. He just wanted the same position that he had with the Father before he came as a man. You know, that would have been sufficient for him. He was very humble about that. Most people always want to raise after they've done something spectacular, and that wasn't on his thinking at all. And I liked your thought earlier that after his first advent, he was really concentrating on putting together his cabinet for the kingdom that was going to be coming. That was primarily the church, his bride. But incidental to that would be also the great company, and not trying to sacrifice them, but knowing that they would have a lesser position because they weren't as willing in their sacrifice. And so he was just starting to put things in order. And we know that he did state that of that day and hour knows no man, not even the Son. But I think he got that information once he entered the heavenly realms after his presentation of the ransom. Everything was put in order, and therefore he could organize his strength and honor, his glory, his blessing of how to accomplish that one goal of bringing man back into harmony. But it wasn't time to start doing that, but first he had to work on getting his bride ready for that work. And over.
No, thank you, Brother Mark. Very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Doesn't Proverbs 8 also depict Jesus as the wisdom of God? Over.
Yes, indeed. We certainly concur with that. that was particularly in the feature of the Logos, but that would become the Word. Thank you. Brother Nyman and then Sister Mabel.
I just want to share a scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? Thank you.
Very good. Thank you. That'll add that to our nice list. Colossians 2 and 3. Very good. Sister Debbie.
So if Jesus was already wisdom when he was with the Father, because he was the Logos, how did he receive wisdom? Was it just in the sense of understanding God's plan? Because maybe he didn't have the full picture until after he was resurrected? Over.
Well, there was certainly that, but what comes to my mind is what we had mentioned earlier from Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8, Hebrews 5, 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect or complete, he became the cause of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So his new creature development, that is a newfound wisdom he gained through the experience of the mission that he willingly took on. So he was God's wisdom prior as the great Logos, the Word, yet as a new creature, his development as a new creature, he learned and gained insights that he never had as that spirit being. We don't know that he suffered as the Logos, but we do know that he suffered as the spirit begotten man, Jesus Christ, by which he learned much, even as we do, by the things which we suffer. So we're going to just leave it there that he received the message of God, the seven spirits, that's clear in Revelation 5. He delivered them, as we read in Revelation 2 and 3, one at a time to the seven stages of the church. But I broadened out the question about how he's our wisdom, because I think that, as I said, I think there's multiple answers to that. And I think the friends are capturing it nicely. Brother Chris.
I just wanted to depart for one nanosecond from wisdom to go back to the riches, which you offered that it may be immortality. And that may very well be. But when we consider power, that ability to get work done, that prime mover may come with the divine nature, and that would include the immortality. And I was looking at the riches in comparison to the other items listed in this verse. As when you look at the Strong's, it says, you know, to have valuable things. And so he received what valuable things by him being slain was that he did purchase the creation. He purchased the earth and all of the people on it. So in one sense, it might be that's what he became rich in, all these valuable things that are so important to God and himself, because they had a vested interest in mankind from the very beginning. Over.
Certainly true. Very good. Okay, thank you. Brother Michael.
Yeah, I was just going to cite Proverbs 9, which we all know the book of Proverbs basically represents our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Proverbs 9, there is a description there that talks about what our Lord basically teaches us, and that is the fear of the Lord. You know, because of our Lord's sacrifice, because of what he has done, we now know God. We now know how to... we are no longer enemies with God. And so I'm going to read Proverbs 9. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'll read verses 10 and 11.
Now, so, Brother Michael, one sec. I want to turn there. You're saying Proverbs 9.
Proverbs chapter 9, yes.
Okay, very good.
Can I proceed?
Yeah, please.
Okay. So it says, wisdom had built her house. She had hewn out her seven pillars, which of course we know represents perfection. She had killed her beasts. She had mingled her wine. She had also furnished her table. Then going straight to verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of the life shall be increased. And we know that the reason why we are all dying, primarily because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin, it's been taken away now that we now have an understanding of our Lord, you know, and the fact that we are no longer enemies with God.
Okay, very good. Thank you. That's very good. All right. Further comments. So, one of the things I wanted to bring out, even though it's not what is emphasized in the Revelation, but rather I think is partly emphasized in that 1 Corinthians, the first chapter verse, is that God made Christ Jesus our wisdom. We have the example now to follow. I know some of the brethren have said this just now, but I want to emphasize that it's hard to overestimate a trailblazer. He opened a new and living way with the ransom price being provided, but he opened a new and living way that he went first successfully, overcoming the prince of darkness who has nothing in him, overcoming the world, as he told us that last evening. And he gained the victory by withstanding the adversary's attacks from the beginning of his ministry, the 40 days in the wilderness, right to the end with the traitors, the denials, the cruelty of the crucifixion, and the shame associated with being hung on a tree. And all of that, he has shown us the way in which we should proceed in our life walking in this narrow way. When we say, and when we read in the book of Acts and we come across that expression that the Christians were those who are in the way, that it was called the way. Early Christianity was referred to as the way. And it's showing it's the way of life, the way of belief, and that way is shown us because Jesus did it first. So we follow in his footsteps. So because the Holy Spirit of God assisted Jesus in order to be developed as that new creature, and that what Jesus gave us was the Heavenly Father's words, which he said, that's everything he spoke was from the Father, yet he demonstrated by example how to live that way, which was unique, very different from the ancient worthies who were faithful, but very different. And it was a new and a different way, but a living way, a way that brings life, and it's a way that to live life. So I wanted to just, I know that was more of a side point, but I thought, we all enjoy thinking about what our Lord has done for us. Now, returning back to our Revelation 5, Brother Chris has added to the thoughts on the riches. And I was trying to move us forward a little bit by me offering a suggestion on that before. So now I'll back off and I will say, give us your comments on strength. How did Jesus receive strength? Sister Debbie.
Well, I know that in the Strong's, I looked it up, iskus, and it means forcefulness or ability. And I think it's more of an inner strength. It's not like, you know, being, you know, I have the power, you know, not like He-Man, but he had inner strength. He developed that through what he learned. It's like what you brought out before, learned obedience, but he also developed strength of will. I don't know how else to say it, but an inner strength to follow and to complete the plan to accomplish what God had planned, and, you know, through the millennial age, et cetera, over.
Okay, thank you. Other comments on strength, Brother Chris?
Similar to what Sister Debbie was just saying, I was just thinking of approval or confidence, because now he's got the divine approval. You've done it. You get these rewards. Now you can move forward with boldness to execute the remainder of this plan. So it's just like us, if, you know, we get a job done and then the boss says, man, you did a great job. Here's your next mission. It really boosts your confidence and your strength to move forward. Just an idea. Over.
All right. Thank you. Further thoughts on strength. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, we might sometimes think of strength as endurance. You have to, it's not just, you know, one power lift, you know, putting up a ton of weight one time. Jesus has the strength to carry out the plans and purposes of God to call out and develop and complete the church, and then to do the work of restitution during the 1,000 years. So that's going to take endurance, you know, great strength of endurance to complete the plans and purposes of God that that he's privileged to do. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you, Sister Debbie.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of when now we labor, but once you go on the other side of the veil, it won't be, your works follow you, but it won't be laborious. So maybe in that sense, it's not laborious for the Lord Jesus to finish or complete the plan of God. Over.
All right. Thank you. Ruth, and then Sister Molly.
I found it interesting in the Companion Bible, there's an appendix on the word power in the New Testament. And the word power in verse 12, the word strength in verse 12, and the word power in verse 13 are three different Greek words, meaning three different aspects of power. So he got like three different aspects of power. It was really focusing on the amount of power that he received. One is inherent power or strength. One is power as we think of it, as ability. And the third one is power as it is applied, so that he actually knows, not only has the intrinsic power now as immortality, but he knows how to apply it. Anyway, I'm making a poor judge of it, but that there's three different aspects of power that he's given. Over.
All right, thank you. Very interesting. Sister Molly. Very slightly, but yes. Just speak a little louder.
Okay, so I was thinking, thank you, I was thinking of the verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9 where Jesus tells Paul that his grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I was just thinking of how Jesus shows his strength in the process of completing his bride or his church. So his strength is made perfect as he helps his weak brethren along the narrow way during the gospel age. Over.
Very nice. Nice application. Thank you. Brother Chris and then Brother Mark and Sister Sharon.
Okay, I know our time is short, but I was just thinking, to harken back to one of Sister Sharon's comments about the angels, the myriads of angels singing and the song.
just a little bit different aspect that, you know, when people sing, they're harmonious, they're together, they're all in harmony. And so Jesus, having received all these things, part of that strength is that now a major part of the plan of God has been revealed. And he's got all the angels now to help him and assist him in moving that great wheel forward in developing the church and getting to the world of mankind for their blessing. So it just might be an addition to the strength and tools that he has at his disposal. Over.
All right. Thank you. Brother Mark.
Well, actually, Sister Ruth brought to mind that word power in the 13th verse has reference to dominion. It's a different word of power, as she had mentioned. And it comes from the Greek word kratos. And it has the thought of the right to govern or rule, or the power to make decisions and compel obedience. And so it would almost sound like the 12th verse would apply to what would happen after our Lord's first advent, and the 13th, possibly the second advent. That first he has to receive the ability to govern, but the second use in verse 13 would be the actual authority to start putting it all into action. And I like the thought of compelling obedience. You know, that's how we look at the way the millennium is going to be. People will be encouraged, not necessarily compelled with a whip, but, you know, maybe in some cases that would be required, but I don't think so. But the idea is to encourage them up this highway of holiness and keep them, because it says that the fool would not err therein. Well, how are you going to keep that from happening? Well, you have to have the power to be able to do that. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Mark. Sister Sharon, if you can keep your comment short, please.
I'll just give you some scriptures then.
Okay.
We have the ones, well, reprint article 57:12, he brings out that they will wait upon the Lord, renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall walk and faint. And then also in reprint article 35:45, the master himself needed strengthening. Surely we also need it. And he received a response to supplication with strong cryings and tears. It is an intimation to us of the way in which God is pleased to strengthen the Son, and through the Son strengthen us. And then the last scripture would be Isaiah 30. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. So it gives a whole different element, like Debbie was saying, that it's an inner power inside of us that gives us strength to carry on and to follow the Lord's footsteps.
All right. Thank you.